I haven't met you yet, my name is Austin Payne, and I serve in our student ministries here at Three Crosses, help out with our junior high, high school, and young adults, as always. Shout out to my front row boys. What's up? Any other high school students in the room? Make some noise. Okay. All right. They're shy. That's okay. They know they should be in Omega right now, so they're in trouble. But we're continuing our series called Blurred Lines, and for the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, and we've landed in this section of 1 Corinthians where Paul, last week, Danny introduced this concept where Paul talks about forsaking our freedoms for the sake of others. And if you were with us last week, we unpacked the impact that that has on our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church. How do we interact with people that might be different than us, different backgrounds, different maybe even peripheral beliefs about what is okay and what's not okay? And how do we, as followers of Jesus, forsake our own freedoms for the sake of our brother and sister in Christ? And this week, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about this same concept of forsaking our freedom for the sake of others, but it's not the others inside the church, it's actually the others outside the church. That maybe you've heard the verse before, I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might win some. And we're going to unpack what does it look like to live on mission or to live missionally. And what I mean by that is this, that as you go throughout your week, that everything you do would be seen through the lens of living on mission for Jesus. So if you're at your kid's soccer game and you're interacting with other parents that also have kids on that soccer team, what would it look like to find ways to talk about your faith in Jesus? As you're at work with a coworker, what would it look like for you to build a bridge, a relational bridge for truth to travel over? What would it look like to invite a neighbor to an Easter Sunday or a kids' extravaganza that's coming up? Could you, as somebody who attends church, walks with Jesus, could you not just have Three Crosses as a place that you go, but a lifestyle that you adopt, that everything I do is living on mission for Jesus? A number of years ago, I was in college and I got the opportunity to go to South Africa. And one of my absolute favorite places in the world, just the fusion of cultures, 11 national languages, and some of my best friends, they run an organization over there called Jabulani Africa Ministries. And while we were over in South Africa, we took this literally 24-hour bus ride straight north in South Africa, almost to the border of Zimbabwe. And we were in this little town called Mavusa, and we're doing ministry, and we're playing soccer, and vacation Bible school, and Bible studies, and just like a meal ministry. And it was this just incredible two-week experience. And one of the projects that we were working on there is this little town, Mavusa, is way off the beaten path and beaten path, and far away from any sort of sewage system or city sewage. And so we were working on this project, building a French drain. Does anybody know what a French drain is? Like, engineers in the house? Okay. Essentially, if you're far away from sewage, you can build this system. And in South Africa, in Mavusa, they call it a long drop. Okay, so I'll let you use your imagination on what's dropping a long ways, okay? But we were building this long drop, this French drain, in this kind of complex system where you're laying pipe and it's got to go down 1 inch every 8 feet, and it's this whole complex system. But one of the things that you have to introduce into the French drain is some sort of bacteria or maggots to eat that which is in the French drain. Anybody throw up in their mouth just now? Okay, you're like, I came to church, I just had breakfast, leave me alone. Okay? But we literally hop in the car, and one of the missionaries there goes, hey, I saw a dead donkey in the road a few miles back. I think that'll work. And I'm in college. We're in the middle of Africa. We're going to find a donkey. I'm like, what is happening right now? And we go and we find this dead donkey, and we literally like hack off one of its legs, and it's got all these maggots, and we put it in this long drop, and we're doing just this like gnarly missionary work, rubbing shoulders with, you know, the community and our team. And one of the gals that was working with us was actually over in South Africa on a Peace Corps mission. And I'll never forget these interactions as you're literally in the trenches, like working and sweating, and like, we're just experiencing this like insane African scenario where we're building this thing alongside this gal who's working in the Peace Corps, and we started talking about life. And I asked her, you know, how did you make it over here? And, you know, what are you doing over here? And what's your backstory? And in the midst of this conversation, we started talking about our team and Jabulani Africa Ministries and this light for Africa. And eventually we land on the gospel. Who is Jesus? Why are we even over here in the first place? What's kind of our purpose? And as we're talking about the gospel, I had this incredible conversation, and I wish I could tell you, right, there was like a roadside baptism moment, or, you know, the rest of her life, you know, she's now living on mission or whatever it might be, but it wasn't necessarily that, but I'll never forget walking away from that conversation how I felt. I remember feeling this joy and this overwhelming sense of purpose of that gospel-centered conversation that we found ourselves in the midst of. I was like, man, this is what I want to do with my life. I love these conversations. I've never felt more purpose and never felt more driven than I do in this moment to have gospel missional conversations. And then a couple weeks went by and it was time to leave South Africa. And I remember hopping on an airplane and in my mind, feeling this like resolve, this new resolve to be like, man, when I sit down on the airplane, like maybe there's gonna be another missional gospel conversation there. And I sit down on the airplane and I look at the person next to me and I went, nope, put headphones on. I was too scared. I was like, I don't wanna be that person on an airplane. And then I got home and I moved back into a house with some guys that I was living at Biola. And some of them were walking with Jesus, some of them definitely weren't. And I found myself in the context of my own home with roommates, with gospel missional opportunities right in front of me. And more often than not, I went like, in my own home, this feels a little more uncomfortable. I don't want to have these conversations. And what I started to notice in my own life was, there was kind of a version of Austin that was on international missions trips in South Africa and places like Ecuador, where I grew up as a missionary kid. There was a version of Austin that was present at church. But when it came into like my home, my friend group, in settings that were more uncomfortable for me, it felt like there were not blurred lines, but really like concrete lines. Really rigid spaces where I felt comfortable living on mission in some spaces, but really uncomfortable in others. And maybe even as I introduced this concept this morning of living on mission for Jesus at your kid's soccer game or a conversation with a coworker, maybe you already started to get a little like clammy in the hands going like, oh man, maybe you want to do that, but the question begs itself like, how? Where do I start? How do I do that? And in the text that we're going to read this morning in chapters 9, verses 1 through 18, Paul 17 times asks the church of Corinth questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Are these not my rights? Are these not my freedoms? And this week in the podcast, we have a Going Deeper podcast here at Three Crosses. I would highly encourage you to listen to it as Pastor AJ and I, we just walk through verse by verse, all 17 of these questions. What is Paul getting at in this text? It was one of my favorite conversations I've had with AJ because we both, in the middle of the podcast, we kind of got these like goosebumps and we're like, oh man, this is so cool. And there's just this almost live reaction of us nerding out on Paul's principle here that he's explaining and expressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But he goes as far as to say this in chapter 9. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He's saying, I'm willing to forsake my freedoms for the sake of others. He's going to make the argument here that he's due a salary from the church of Corinth, but he's even willing to forsake his salary. He says, like, I don't even need the money for the work that I'm doing because it's all about the gospel. And as we read this passage, the famous, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. If we're not careful, we can hear this text, we can hear Paul's passion, and we can feel almost this like heavy obligation, this heavy burden. And I want to read for us starting in verse 19, but as I read this, I want us to live in that tension a little bit of what does it look like to hear Paul's passion, Paul's resolve, and for it to be heard as an invitation, not this heavy obligation. And we're going to unpack what that means here in a little bit. But read with me, it says this. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I've become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I've become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. There on the top of your note sheet, I just put that verse. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And again, as we hear this, my guess is, if you're anything like me, maybe you've experienced the joy of sharing the gospel or having a gospel conversation or inviting a friend to church for the first time, and maybe the nervousness that comes along with that, but more often than not, the joy on the other side. And if we hear Paul's text and his resolve and his passion here, my guess is there's maybe two responses for us normally. Number one is, and on your note sheet, that this is a fill in the blank, one of your first, it says this: at best, we will hear this and we will have a greater resolve. But the thing with resolve is resolve in and of itself, it doesn't last. Hey, think about me on the mission field, fired up college kid going, I'm going to go back to Southern California and my life is going to be marked by these gospel conversations. And then I find myself with a wide open door within my own house and my own roommates. And I go, this is kind of uncomfortable. It's a little bit scary. There seems like there's risk involved. And my resolve, although genuine, and I think God can use that resolve, right, to embolden and to encourage, but resolve in and of itself oftentimes doesn't last. At best, it'll be resolve. At worst, it'll be guilt and shame. And often these two things are tied together. We hear this Paul going, I have become all things to all people. And we go like, I too want to become all things to all people. And we might have this resolve initially. I see this a lot with my high school students. They have this great resolve coming home from a place like Hume Lake Christian Camps. Or with my young adults, they feel this initial fire and passion after being baptized. And yet oftentimes this resolve, when met with maybe fear like it was for me, it can lead to this guilt and shame of like, man, I wish I was more like Paul. Or I wish I knew how to answer these tough questions that I find myself in with a coworker or a roommate. And these two things can be tied together so often, this resolve and this guilt and this shame. And here I want to pause real quick and invite us into a Bible study tool that's going to be really helpful for us this morning, but also for the coming weeks as we continue to study 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 9, especially in verses 1 through 18, Paul here is, there's a difference between a descriptive text and a prescriptive text. And here's what I mean by that. Right here, Paul, in 18 verses, 17 questions, he's bringing up this description of his own ministry in the context of Corinth. And the reason I know this is this. When he's making the argument, I have the freedom to actually take a paycheck, a salary for the work that I do, and yet in this moment, I'm going to forsake that freedom because I want you, Church of Corinth, to know and understand that this isn't about the money. This is about the gospel. But in other places in Paul's ministry, we absolutely see him take a salary. So he's not prescribing to gospel preachers, hey, it is sinful to take a salary for preaching the gospel. Right? If this was a prescriptive text, you would look at Pastor Danny, myself, Pastor AJ, right, Lauren Corbis, whoever it might be that are on staff here and go like, what do you do with 1 Corinthians 9 where he goes, I just preach the gospel for the joy that is preaching the gospel. And you're like, but I get a paycheck. What do you do with this? And this is where we have to wrestle with the text and ask, like, is Paul describing a situation or is he prescribing? What does it mean to follow Jesus and be a follower of Jesus and live this out? And so in 18 verses, he's describing, this is the length that I'm willing to go in the context of Corinth. I will sacrifice a salary, money due for the sake of the gospel because I'm caught up in this greater vision and this love that I have for the gospel. And then he's going to prescribe in other areas of 1 Corinthians what it means to live this out, and how do we take this and go in the same way that a doctor would go, here's the prescription, right? Make sure you take this twice a day for the next 7 days. There's going to be absolutely areas in 1 Corinthians where he goes, like, this is prescribed for the church. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And to further illustrate this idea of sacrifice and love and being caught up in the greater mission, you guys know who this guy is? Michael Phelps. Right? The goat of the swimming pool. It's actually unbelievably hard to find a photo of this guy online with a shirt on. I was preparing this week for this message, and I was pulling up different photos that I wanted to show, and like half the photos, my wife was like, nope, you can't show that. Like, you can't. It's like, more often than not, these swimmers, even all the photos with him with the medals, it's like, oh, I can't show that at Three Crosses. But this one felt relatively appropriate, okay? So, Michael Phelps, when you look at this guy, he's got 82 international medals. The Olympics alone, he won 23 gold medals. This is a man that has proven in the swimming pool absolutely dominant. But as you take a dive into Michael Phelps' life, he started swimming when he was 7 years old, right? By the time he was a teenager, he was swimming for 5 to 6 hours a day. The dedication and the sacrifice that Michael Phelps embodied, right? Not because like he sacrificed so that he would love swimming. No, he loved the sport of swimming. He ate at one point in his life at about 10,000 calories a day, which is 4 times the recommended amount for a male in his 20s. Like 2,500 calories a day, doctors go like, that's healthy. And he was going 4x it. And it's not that it made him like huge. It was like he was burning so many calories a day, swimming, working, sacrificing for something that he loved. See, Michael Phelps' love spurred on this sacrifice, and the sacrifice, he got caught up in this greater mission that was winning the gold Olympics, or sorry, the gold medal at the Olympics 23 times, 82 medals. What about this guy? Any love for this man in the Bay Area? Hey. I feel like I heard one person boo. The doors are back there. No, I'm just kidding. Steph Curry, right? You look at this man, you go, the greatest shooter of all time, undeniably. Breaking record after record after record, 4-time NBA champion. And yet if you take a dive into Steph Curry's life, the amount of sacrifice to get where he is unbelievable. In the off season, this man will shoot, he'll make 500 shots a day. I was reading an article about Steph Curry's workouts and his regimen. He says, I don't even count the shot if it doesn't go in. I make 500 three-pointers a day in the off season. This man, the amount of sacrifice that has gone into his career, right, starting at Davidson, working his way all the way to the point where you look at Steph Curry and you go, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody that loves basketball more than he does. He doesn't sacrifice so that he loves. He sacrifices because he loves. And his love for basketball spurs on this sacrifice. And the sacrifice, he gets caught up in this greater mission. And so we go back to the question and ask, what do we do with this text? Hey, what is it that we love? What is it that we are willing to sacrifice? What is Paul asking of us? And what is the greater mission? And so as we dive in this morning, I want to just invite you into seeing this missional living, blurring the lines of missional living in your life through these 4 relatively simple steps. Because if you're like me, I can hear this missional living. I can hear Paul preach like, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And I can either get really excited about it or instantly feel like, oh man, I'm just not as passionate as Paul is. I don't know what that looks like. And yet, I think through this text, he invites us into seeing these 4 things. The first one on your note sheet there is honesty. Honesty. What would it look like this week to honestly assess what you're currently passionate about? This week at dinner, my wife asked Piper, my 4-year-old, the question, if you could ask God anything right now, like God sits down at the dinner table and you could ask him anything, what would you ask him? And Piper, without hesitating, she looks at us and she goes, oh, I would ask him why there aren't unicorns on earth. It was just off the tip of her tongue. Why? Because my daughter is passionate about unicorns. In fact, I would go as far as to say, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody more passionate about unicorns than Piper is. It's easy for her to talk about, to think about, to express unicorns, why she's passionate about it. And I love that my wife is starting these like baby steps of getting my daughter to think about like, hey, you can talk to God. You can have this open conversation, but she's not starting with some like complex theological truth. She's going, hey, if you could talk to him, what would you ask him? And we talk about unicorns. Hey, God cannot meet you where you are not. And I think for some of us in this room, you go like, I want to live on mission. I want to do that. But we have to start by going, what am I passionate about? And either God is going to use that to build bridges to live missionally, or maybe there's going to be some conviction about like, hey, I'm passionate about this. And I actually probably spend way too much of my life in this area. And God's going to invite me to take some steps away from that thing because I'm passionate about something that at the end of the day is this dead end or God's not using it in my life. And so maybe there needs to be some sacrifice there, but we have to start with an honest, open conversation about what are you currently passionate about? The next principle is love first. Love first. See, sacrifice follows love. We do not sacrifice our way into loving God more. It's actually the other way around. And I love that Danny brought this concept up last week of when we're talking about forsaking our freedoms for the sake of others, one of the helpful steps in doing that is actually drawing nearer to God. Putting yourself in environments where you can worship, attending church, starting a Bible study or joining a Bible study, opening up God's word, because the more that we understand who God is, the easier it is to forsake our freedom for what he's calling us into. And I love the three examples that we saw with Paul forsaking his salary for the sake of the Corinthian church. Hey, Steph Curry forsaking his freedom, like giving up, sacrificing so much of his life because he loves basketball. Michael Phelps, right? The hours and hours and hours of sacrifice because he loves swimming. And sacrifice follows love, not the other way around. Number three is baby steps. Right? What would movement towards missional living look like this week in your life? See, I think sometimes I get caught up in this like, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, and I miss the baby step invitation in this text. This is maybe a funny one, but today the March Madness bracket gets solidified. Anybody have a bracket out there already? Okay, sweet, all three of you, fantastic, okay? The March Madness bracket drops today, and on Thursday that tournament starts. And I think one of the like examples of a baby step missional living could be if you don't give two hoots about college basketball, what would it look like to go into your work and still ask the question like, hey, is there a bracket happening at work? Hey, and if there's a bracket happening at work, what would it look like for you to take a baby step towards your coworkers and going, I'm gonna care about something that you guys care about, not because I care about college basketball, but because that gives me an opportunity to rub shoulders, to build bridges, to have conversations. What would it look like to take a step towards your coworkers, towards your community, caring about something that they care about for the sake of, hey, I will become all things to all people. Hey, if you care about a bracket, maybe right now you're like, I don't even know what a bracket is. And you walk out into this lobby and you go like, I'm gonna figure that out. Why? Because it's gonna build a relational bridge, create a missional living opportunity. Hey, what would it look like to take a movement towards missional living this week by maybe being more interested than you are concerned with being interesting? I don't know about you, but I interact with a lot of people that I feel like at our core humans, we really want to be interesting. Why? Because we want to be liked. So I tell an awesome story or I try to relate on some level, but what would it look like this week to live on mission by being more interested than you are trying to be interesting? Interested living is missional living. You're building bridges, creating missional opportunities. And then lastly, within this baby step concept, what would it look like this week to keep the main thing the main thing? And what I mean by that is last week we talked about this concept of forsaking our own freedom for the sake of others. When you go into your spheres of influence, whether it's your work communities or your kids' sports teams or your neighborhood, hey, are there areas in your life where you've lost an opportunity to talk about the main thing because you've died on the hill of a minor thing? Are there areas in your life where if you come into a conversation with a coworker, right, they're unwilling to talk about the main thing, these central gospel truths that Paul is talking about, because maybe we're too concerned about these minor conversations and living in this maybe echo chamber of, I need you to agree with me on these minor things before we talk about the main thing. And I think what Paul's inviting us into is sacrificing our own comfortability and our own freedoms for the sake of creating missional opportunities to talk about gospel truths. But on your note sheet there, it says kindling versus log. And if you've ever tried to start a fire, has anybody ever tried to start a fire before and you just plop a whole log in the fireplace? What happens if you just put a whole log in the fire and just try to light that whole log? That fire is not gonna be very successful. In order to start a fire, you start a fire with kindling. Right, you grab a newspaper, you shave off, right, maybe pieces of that log. If you're a cheater, you use a fire starter. Anybody? Me too. Hey, but you start a fire with kindling. And I really believe this about Three Crosses. I've been at this church long enough that like I interact with people all the time that I think if we sat down at Cafe 4 one-on-one and I went like, do you want to become all things to all people? Like, do you want to live missionally like this? My guess is that most of us go like, yeah, like I'm on board. I just... how? And this is where I want to free us up a little bit to go like, hey, build some kindling this week. Start with honesty. Understand that the sacrifice, it follows love, and then take a baby step. Hey, nobody's asking you to go into like down to Castro Valley Boulevard with a bunch of printouts on paper and with John 3:16 and just like street evangelize for the next 168 hours that are the next week. And you go like, all right, Austin, I guess I'll try. It's like, no, what would it look like to build kindling in your sphere of influence to live on mission? And then lastly is community. Missional living is contagious. See, the thing about Steph Curry, the thing about Michael Phelps, is when you look at their teammates, they got significantly better just by being around Steph Curry, just by being around Michael Phelps. The sacrifice that they were willing to live with, the mission that they were caught up in, their teammates also got caught up in the same mission. Paul expresses the exact same thing, right? The passion, the laser focus that he lived with, it was completely contagious to the people he was around. Guys like Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy are written, Paul to Timothy, talking about leadership in the Ephesian church. For decades, Timothy would have an incredible impact on the kingdom of God because he surrounded himself with people like Paul. Luke, the author of the book of Luke and Acts, was on several missionary journeys with Paul, and just by being around him, right, ended up sacrificing some of the same things Paul sacrificed. He was caught up in this greater mission. Right, people like Priscilla and Aquila, co-laborers with Paul, made incredible impacts for the kingdom of God. Epaphras launched the church in Colossae. These people that Paul was around got caught up in the missional living that Paul lived for. Friends, what about you? What about us, church? Are we surrounding ourselves with small groups, taking a next step here at class, coming on Wednesday nights to these community nights? Are we around people week in and week out that are caught up living on mission for Jesus? This type of living is contagious. And I want to finish with just the last section in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through the end of chapter 9. And I want us to hear the invitation that Paul gives us to live with a blurred lined missional living in every area that we find ourselves interacting with people, not for the sake of the mission, but for like when we get caught up in this greater mission, we hear Jesus's invitation in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus leaves his guys, his 11 disciples, and he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded with you, all that I've commanded you. And he says, I'm gonna be with you. And as we hear Paul talking about this race, we hear this greater mission that he's caught up in, and I think we hear an invitation as well. It says this in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one. Sorry, verse 24, skip down. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to, I myself will not be disqualified. And on the bottom of your note sheet, there's three questions there. And I put those three questions, and I'll read them here in just a second. But for those of you with that note sheet, maybe you take that note sheet and you just pin it somewhere this week that you're going to see it. Maybe it's in your car, maybe it's in a mirror in a bathroom. But these three honesty. How do I spur on this love for God that begets sacrifice, that helps me get caught up in this mission? What is the kindling, the baby step I need to take this week, and what is this community? These three questions read like this. Number one is, what opportunities to connect are you currently saying no to that might be gospel opportunities? The second one says, what preferences or comforts might God be inviting you to surrender for the sake of relationship? And then lastly, where might flexibility actually strengthen your witness rather than compromise it? So you had Three Crosses. One of the things I love about this church is our church's desire, our mission is not that you would just come up onto this hill and attend church here, but that you would hear a message, be a part of a service on a Sunday morning in such a way that changes the way that you do Monday. That you would go back into your spheres of influence, your work, your neighborhood, your families, and you would wrestle with these questions and maybe, like me, be convicted by this passage to go, God, I don't want these compartmentalized areas of my life, that's missional, Austin, and this is, I'm at work, Austin. I want the lines of my life to be a little bit more blurred, that in every interaction I have, I'm living on mission, on purpose for Jesus. What an invitation. What a purpose. And maybe that's exciting. Maybe it's a little scary. Maybe it's a little bit both. But I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song, and my encouragement, my challenge is maybe just to be open to that. Maybe in this last song, you even just put hands out in front of you, wrestle with the Lord exactly where you're at, and ask him, hey, this week, what missional opportunities am I being invited into? What missional opportunities have I been missing? And hear God going, I have a purpose, I have a drive, I have an invitation that's going to change my church and my kingdom. So pray with me. God, thanks for this morning. God, thanks for a passage like this that's exciting, but also a little bit scary. And we hear Paul's passion, we hear his North Star and his drive, God, and honestly, we want the same thing, and we ask for that. But God, may that level of sacrifice, may that level of missional living come only from a place of loving you. God, would we understand how deeply loved we are? And as we wrestle with that, God, give us this love for you and love for your people, that by the time we sacrifice, it's coming from this place of joy, of purpose-filled living for you and for your kingdom. God, may we reach the East Bay with your gospel because we're willing to go back into our spheres of influence and live on purpose, live on mission for you. Give us those opportunities this week. We love you. Thanks for loving us first. In your name we pray. Amen.